worship with Trinity this morning. I'm Reverend Catherine Fluff Price, one of the pastors of Trinity, and we are great to see. We are so glad to see you today. It is great to be here with you. If you are here on a regular basis, or if you're here for the very first time, we really do want to welcome you. If you're here for the first time, we're especially glad to have you as our guest. You'll notice in your bulletin that there's something called a connection card, and I invite you to take that card and tear it out right now, and then fill it out during the service, and later you'll have an opportunity to put it in the offering plates as those come by and are passed your way. If you're here on a regular basis, if you'll give us at least your name and your email address, it's really helpful for us. And if you're here for the very first time, I'd invite you to fill out as much as you are comfortable sharing with us. We sure would appreciate it, and it's a great way for us to be able to connect with you. You know, I understand that around here, October is the beginning of pumpkin season. We have a lot of pumpkins around here. And this year, we were anticipating that the pumpkins would be delivered at 5:30 this afternoon. But we've heard that they are going to be delayed until tomorrow at 5:30 in the afternoon. And so we would love to invite any of you who would like to participate to come and to help us unload that semi-tractor trailer full of pumpkins. It's hard work and it's great fun for all ages. And so if you are able to help with that, if you would look for a table out by the Welcome Center as you leave, and sign up that you can be a part of unloading that trailer full of pumpkins since we've got the delay until tomorrow. We sure would appreciate it. You know, the first Sunday in October also signifies World Communion Sunday. It's become the Sunday that we celebrate as a global community of faith, remembering and affirming Christ as the head of the church through the celebration of World Communion. Whether in a majestic cathedral or a mud hut, whether in the inner city or out on the hillside, whether in a corner storefront or a white country church, Christians all over the world today are celebrating communion, sharing in one loaf and one cup as we remember that we have one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And so today, I invite you to join with me as we celebrate together that great feast, and we remember that it is Christ's welcome table. And so I say to you this morning, friends, welcome home. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know someone. Step across the aisle, step away from where you are, and say hello.
Good morning. Would you please stand as we continue to worship together by singing our opening hymn?
Strong and eager for the steps of
Of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Prepare to enter into this time of prayer before God together. I invite you to pray for these folks who are in the hospital and rehab, members of our community of faith who are in need of prayer. And to unite our hearts together, I'd invite us into a moment of silence. And if you are so inclined, maybe open your hands on your lap like this to receive whatever it might be that God has for you in that silence. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we gather here this morning to sing your praise, to hear your word read and proclaimed, to meet at your table and celebrate a holy meal together, we pray, O God, that you will pour your grace into us all and help us to link arms with our brothers and sisters all around the world. On this World Communion Sunday, make us keenly aware of your calling on our lives to be one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Today and every day, may we see your love and your light. May we see your glory and your face in every neighbor. Help us to look past our differences and divisions, our preferences and partialities, so we no longer see the other in those we meet, but instead we see our oneness in you. Use us, Lord Jesus, to bring comfort to those who are grieving, lonely, heartbroken, ill, or broken in spirit. We pray that you strengthen those whose lives feel shattered, whose lives don't make sense, who are in crisis or are experiencing loss. Use us to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to shelter the homeless. Shine your light into those whose world is covered in darkness, and on this World Communion Sunday, we pray in particular for our fellow Christians who live in fear for their lives simply for being followers. Make us instruments set a table for everyone. And for those who don't yet know you, or know that they too are invited to your table, may their lives be awakened to your love and your grace. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
I invite you to remain in the posture of prayer.
Have the privilege of returning to God some of what He has blessed our lives with through our offerings, our tithes this morning. And we also have another way of giving here at Trinity, that is by our mission box, the wooden boxes that are found at the back of the church. This is extra mile giving, as they call it. It's something that we give on top of what we give back to God. And this morning it goes to support a new mission here in town called Extraordinary Joy, which supports children afflicted by X chromosome deletion. So if you're led to help these children this morning, please give it any other mission box location. But let us now enter into this time of worship where we give back to God through prayer. God, we thank you that indeed you are the giver of every good thing we enjoy in life. And it is our privilege this morning to give back to the most cheerful giver. So as we give back to you from what you first gave to us, we pray that you multiply these gifts, these tithes, these offerings. Help us to build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray. It's the letter to the Ephesians, and I'll be reading from the beginning of the fourth chapter. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love, and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let me invite you to pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this service, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts. In the New Testament, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of those writers gives us an intimate picture of the night before Jesus' death. The setting is the upper room, as we have come to know it, and they have gathered for a final time, Jesus knowing what is about to come. Now, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give us an image of the table and what happens at the table that night and what Jesus says in instituting what we celebrate as communion or the Lord's Supper. John gives us an intimate picture of Jesus' final words to the disciples, words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of support, words of challenge. And after speaking directly to them for what is the lengthiest portion of Scripture that we have in terms of words directly from Jesus, he then turns his attention with them all gathered around him to speak directly to his Father and to offer a prayer on the disciples' behalf. And in that prayer, we begin to get a very clear picture of some things that he is deeply concerned about as he prepares to leave them, and they are prepared to engage the world without him physically present among them. In verse 11, we hear him, of chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, we hear him say these words, I am no longer in the world, but they, my disciples, are in the world. Even as I am coming to you, Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one, just as we are one. He continues with his prayer and a little bit later picks up on this idea of oneness again. I pray they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me, and that you have loved them just as you loved me. Then the world will know that you sent me. Jesus, in his final words to the disciples and on behalf of the disciples, back to God, clearly is concerned about the witness of unity that they will have after he is gone. Not only for their own sake and for the relationships that they will share with each other, but for the impact that witness of unity will have on the entire world. Then the world will know, because they are perfectly one, then the world will know that you sent me, and that you have loved me just as you do.
just you have loved them just as you love me. And so this became a core idea of the early Christian community, that there would be a sense of oneness. We see that being lived out in the earliest example of Christian community or church that we find in the book of Acts. Shortly after the day of Pentecost, we get a picture of the gathering of the early saints. And in Acts 2, we hear this, that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. And all the believers were united and shared everything. A few verses later, we get the evidence that this kind of witness that they lived out together bore fruit in the world around them. Because the writer of Acts tells us that the Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. Unity, oneness, a core component of Christian life shared together, meant to be that way from the very words of Jesus as he left his disciples. And yet it didn't take long for trouble to enter in. Because by the time we get to letters written to some of the early communities in the New Testament, it is clear that there are disagreements, there are dissensions, there are difficulties. Communities of faith have begun losing their distinctiveness largely because those who are a part of them, rather than being fully committed to that unity and fully committed to one another, have begun to try to live in such a way where they can keep one foot in the world outside the church and one foot in the community of faith. And so the letters of Paul and his followers remind these communities over and over and over of the importance of unity. Some of the most familiar passages of Scripture harp on this very call. In Galatians, in the 3rd chapter, we hear those familiar words that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, knowing that there is trouble brewing among them, that there are disagreements about who is in and who is out and how to come to the table, he begins his letter by saying this, "Now I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other, and don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose." In Romans, as Paul is writing to a group of believers who he has not even yet met, still there, the call for oneness is clear. May the God of endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude toward each other, similar to Christ Jesus' attitude. That way you can glorify God together with one voice. And then in the letter to the Philippians, we hear it again as Paul prepares to recite one of the earliest Christian hymns about Jesus and his own witness. He says to the people at Philippi, "Most important, live together in a manner worthy of Christ's gospel. Stand firm, united in one spirit and mind as you struggle together to remain faithful. Complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other." We get to today's passage. Another one of those New Testament letters, this time to the church at Ephesus. And the context for this letter is that the writer is sending a message to one of the early communities of faith that is seeking to live faithfully in the shadow of the temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, that temple represented a religion of prosperity and status. And it had a seductive hold not only on the citizens of Ephesus, but on much of the Greco-Roman world at the time. And in the shadow of that temple, here was this community called out to live differently. Called to be neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Called to live as one. And Paul, in this letter, reminds them, you are one. And we hear that word repeated seven times in the few short verses from this morning. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Like a drum, Paul this rhythm of unity, of oneness. Today, we celebrate World Communion Sunday. And I am so glad that our church calendar brings us back again and again, year after year, every first Sunday in October, to this day. It is a day when we are invited both to celebrate those signs of the unity of the church that we have seen and that we are seeking to live out now, and also to confess those places where we have failed to see or failed to live out ourselves that unity. Quite honestly, it seems that year after year, there is often more confession that is needed than celebration. Yet, the same drum keeps on beating and inviting us back again to remember on this day especially, you are one, you are one, you are one. One theologian sums up just how important this is in this way. He says, mature Christians will always be more concerned about unity than about personal triumphs. Mature Christians will always be more concerned about unity than about personal triumphs. You are one body, Jesus says. You are one body, the letters of the New Testament say. You are one body. The church keeps reminding itself and keeps repeating down the corridors of history. And when we remember that we are one body, we begin to realize that as a part of that body, each of us as individuals will have to give up some things for the sake of the whole. We will have to surrender personal privileges at the foot of the cross. Next week, we will begin a new series of messages entitled Losing Ourselves on Purpose. And for several weeks, we will be looking precisely at this idea of how, as a part of the body, we will all have to live out some upside-down values from what the world sometimes tries to tell us we ought to be and be. I think about the image of a band. And all the musicians that are a part of that band, each musician has gifts and talents that contribute to the value and the harmony and the musicality of the whole. And yet the reality is that in the context of the band, they must all stay together in order to make beautiful music. And in the context of a band, it is the drummer that they must listen to. Have you ever noticed what happens when the other musicians aren't paying attention to the drummer? That attempt at beautiful music can become a train wreck. Everybody must submit their own personal ideas of what the tempo ought to be when they are in the moment to whatever tempo the drummer is setting, so that together they can offer something wonderful. Church, we have a drummer. As we seek to live out a faithful witness of unity in the world, we have a drummer that sets the tempo for us. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ that seeks to dwell within each one of us and that seeks to dwell among us together. And that Spirit keeps on beating the drum. One, one, one. And we, the musicians, are called to bind ourselves to the Spirit's tempo. Our letter today gives us some clues about characteristics that will enable us to do that. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. The Spirit keeps on inviting us to bind ourselves so that together we might make music so beautiful that the world will want to turn an ear to hear it and wonder what is happening in its midst. So a couple of thoughts about practical application this morning of this idea. In this week's Thursday e-message, if you had a chance to look at that, I shared a couple of questions at the end of it. The first question was the one you see here. Are there any ways in which my words and actions are hurting the unity of Christ's body and church? The second question is this. How can I be a better witness for the unity of Christ's body and church? I would invite you to spend some time reflecting on those two questions in your own life. You might think of them as two sides of the same coin. The first question being a question about what is it that I need to stop in order to be a better witness for unity? And the second question being what is it that I need to start in order to be a better witness for the unity of Christ's body? Those questions, sitting with them and pondering them, can help each of us begin to shape ourselves more closely, to bind ourselves to the rhythm of the Spirit. And then one other practical application for you. This one specifically for the next 37 days. There is a lot of fracture in our world and specifically in our nation. And sadly, some of the folks who seem to be exhibiting signs of this fracture most painfully are people from the church. People who call themselves followers of Christ. I would invite you to think about how you will live, how you will speak, and how you will act in these next 37 days as we move toward Election Day in such a way that you do not harm the unity of Christ's body. In such a way that you seek to bear a different type of witness in the midst of the cacophony that is all around us. In such a way that your life might be one, to use the words of evangelist Michael Frost, that would be worth questioning. That's a phrase that you're going to hear me repeat from time to time. It's one that's really captured my attention recently. What would it look like for Christians to live lives worth questioning? Meaning, what would it look like to live a life that was different in ways from others around you in the world that folks are curious and would want to know what it is about you, what it is that is motivating you, what it is that is inspiring you to speak and to act differently. I invite you to begin that us in today's passage is perfectly clear. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The drum keeps on beating. Are you in time with the music? Let us pray. Holy God, you are good and gracious, full of love and mercy for all your children. Today, especially, as we remember your body gathered around the world, we pray that we might lend ourselves more fully to your ways, so that the world might come to know your love through the witness of your church.
This morning, as we celebrate communion together, it is the privilege of your four appointed pastors, Aaron, Laura, Russo, and Steve, and myself, to be joined by two of your retired persons who are a part of Trinity, Reverend Kirkpatrick and Reverend David Winner. And so we celebrate all of us today standing at the table with clergy and with congregations around the world. We remember this morning that Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins, and who seek to live in unity with Christ and with one another. I invite you to join me in the great thanksgiving this morning. You'll find the words printed on the screen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You have made from one every nation and people to live on the face of the earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and to make disciples of all nations. And today his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, a union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May it be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people, to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry, and to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. We invite those who are serving to join us.
in the joy of knowing that you have been included. Included at this table. Included as His table. Included in our common life. Included in the life of God. In the life of the triune God. In the life shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Let's sing for joy.
Go in the joy of knowing that you have been included in the inner life of the God who is love. Go find joy in telling others that they too are included.
May God be gracious to us. Make His face shine down. May God be gracious to us. Make His ways known. Let's sing.
Go find joy in bringing all God's people to His table. Go find joy in telling others that they too are included. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You are included.
God be gracious to us. Make His face shine down.
It is both a blessing and a privilege to be included in walking at the Lord's table. Let us stand and sing all four verses of In Christ There Is No East or West as we celebrate our unity in Christ.
One in Christ Jesus, for Christ Himself has called you and welcomed you. Go out in the joy of knowing that you have been included. Go out to offer yourselves